Our reading today is from Joshua 4, 1 through 7. When the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from here out in the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight." Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites, whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." The word of the God for the people of God.
Well, I was told just wait until the choir sings, and I could literally feel my seat rumble. It was like being at a NASCAR race. I also want to say a word of welcome to those who tune in for this service via the internet, and we have quite a few of you who participate with us, and we want to welcome you today, and we're glad you're a part of our worship service. Let us all join together in a word of prayer. O gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be found worthy and suitable to you, that you may speak to us through them, and through our very lives speak your word of life-giving hope. In Christ's name, amen. It is hard to know what to feel today. The moment of this hour reminds me of the night our daughter Sarah was born, our middle daughter. We got to the hospital at 8 o'clock, literally walked through the doors at 8 o'clock. She was born at 8:30 on the dot. We don't like wasting time. Spent a number of hours there, got home about midnight, had just gotten into a very deep sleep. You know that kind of sleep where you just sort of lose awareness of everything, and the phone started ringing. And I answered the phone, and it just took me a while to come to and realize it's my good friend calling. He lived just down the street from us, a member of the church, the chair of our building committee. He was telling me that his brother had fallen earlier that night, hit his head, and the accident was fatal. He and his parents were in the hospital at Presbyterian in downtown Charlotte. He asked if I would come down. I got there. They told me they had decided to pull off the life support systems, keeping him alive. We prayed. Those systems were removed, and we watched him die. As I drove back home, the early morning sky was beginning to get light, so I went on to the hospital where Susan and Sarah were. I put Sarah in my arms, and I just thought, what do you feel? What do you feel in a moment like that? Excitement, joy, elation, sorrow, grief? It's just all right there together. A lot of us come perhaps with that sense of not knowing what to feel today. It's just the third Sunday of a new pastor. We're in this season of new beginnings as a church, and there is an excitement around St. Luke's. There is a great excitement. But then we come to this day, 10th anniversary of 911, and we know that at this very hour, a lot of families around the world are thinking about the fact that 10 years ago this day, loved ones were in their homes and in their lives who are not here now. We think about where we are in our church and the grief of recognizing the death of Minietta Millard this past Friday morning, someone who was very much a rich part of this community for 18 years. What do you feel? How can you know what to feel? In this series of New Beginnings, we're using the stories of Joshua leading the people of Israel into their new beginning. And the story we're thinking about today is this moment where they step for the first time into this land of new beginning, this promised land. And there is a moment the people had to feel like, I don't know what to feel. Let me lead up to the moment. They get to the boundary marker of the promised land called the River Jordan. The last leg of the journey of these 40 years of being in the neutral zone will now involve these short steps through the river into the promised land, but one problem. The River Jordan is at flood stage. They cannot get across. There's no bridge. Save a miracle of God. And a miracle happens. God parts the river, just like God parted the Red Sea, allowing the people to escape Pharaoh's army. And all of the people go through the river onto the other side. And Joshua gave them this command. He asked one person from each tribe, when they go through the river, to pick up a stone from the riverbed. When you get to the other side, I want you to set up those stones as a memorial altar. We've sort of made our own replica of that today. Some symbolic stones in front of the altar table. And Joshua told them to do this so that in generations to come, the children would ask, what do those stones mean? You remind them of this moment. You remind them of the significance of what happened today. And what do they mean? They tell us a lot about God. Those memorial stones tell us that God does not leave God's children wandering. This is where my North Carolina accent may get in the way. I'm saying wander with an A, not an O, like wonder. It's wander. And that didn't help, did it? The point is, God will not leave people to aimlessly living. God will not leave us to just drift through life. God wants to bring people to a place of purpose and meaning. That's what these stones mean. These stones also mean that God brings people through difficult impasses. God brings people through things they are not able to get through by themselves. Just like God led them through the river, they could not do that on their own. God brings people through challenges and trials. And something else the stones mean. God keeps God's word. God fulfills promises. God promised them one day you will be brought to a new land, a new home. Today we celebrate. God fulfills promises. So for the nation, it's an exciting day. It's a day of jubilation. But then there had to be a moment when everybody turned and looked at the stones and had a different feeling. Because everybody left someone on the other side. None of the people who lived in slavery in Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, were standing on the other side of the river that day. All of the people who came out of bondage in Egypt died in the wilderness. There had to be this moment when the people standing on the other side, receiving the promise, looked back at the stones and said, I just wish Dad could have been here. I just wish mom could have made it over. I just wish my brother, my sister, my good friend. Everybody experienced that day a sense of loss. Our nation feels that today. Our nation, for many, many people, recognize folks who are not here today because of the events of 9/11. Our church recognizes that with someone who is very special to us. It's hard to know what to feel. What do you do when you don't know what to feel? What do you do when you would like to be excited? You would like to be joyful, but then there's this very different feeling that is alive and real inside of you. Well, you do what the children of Israel did. You build an altar. You build an altar. Joshua said, future generations will ask, what do these stones mean? They clearly mean something about God. But the question had two more words on it. What do they mean to you? What do these stones mean to you? Because these stones not only say something about God, they say something about the people who put them there. What would be that message? Well, very clearly, one message had to be this, that what those stones said about the people who put them there is it said they had a belief that tragedy is not a final outcome. Tragedy is not a final outcome. They experienced tragedy in the wilderness. They had times of infighting. There was disease that killed many of their population. There was rebellion. There were hard times they remember about the wilderness. But what they were able to also understand is those tragedies were not final outcomes. They did not have to be tragic. There's really a difference between those two words. Tragedies are difficult, ugly, painful times. But to call something tragic is to put a verdict on it. And people of faith understand God and God alone can put verdicts on the events of life. It's a recognition that though it's a tragedy, it's not a final outcome. We recognize that in our nation. As much of a tragedy as 9/11 was, God has still worked through that time to do many, many good things. I remember the night of September 11th. I got home from a service we had. I watched the news. Peter Jennings, ABC, went to a scene that has stuck with me on the steps of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., with all of the United States senators who were in the building that day, gathered outside in a time when they still were not sure what else might happen, to be in public and sing together, God Bless America. One of the members in that crowd that day is a gentleman I had the privilege of meeting for the first time just a moment ago, our own Senator Richard Lugar. And he's been gracious to be with us today and to come and share as a national leader what has he experienced and some of the things that have been good that have happened in our country since 9/11. So Senator Lugar, I invite you to come up and would you welcome back home Senator Richard Lugar.
Dear friends, I grieve along with you the loss of Manietta, and my prayers and thoughts are with Pastor Kent today. Likewise, we grieve, as our pastor has just pointed out, for those who lost their lives on 9/11 and in subsequent battles in Afghanistan, in Iraq, elsewhere in the world. Let me just say that on this day, exactly 10 years ago, I was with staff members in my office. They were remarkable people who had done so much in the previous 10 years. Senator Sam Nunn of Georgia and I, for a whole host of improbable reasons, were sent by President Reagan to Geneva, Switzerland in 1986, and subsequently began to work with Russians who had 13,300 nuclear warheads on missiles aimed at all of our major cities and at all of our major installations of military significance. It was a 40-year period, whether we realized it or not, of so-called mutually assured destruction if somebody made a mistake. Any one of those warheads would have annihilated the entire city of Indianapolis, wiped it off the map, whether we realized it or not. God does help us bring about miracles. It was an improbable historical event that a great superpower was allowed to literally go into the other country, as we did, with technicians and military people and emissaries such as myself, and in essence, take the warheads off the missiles, destroy the silos, destroy the cables. That mission still continues, but 10 years ago, it was by and large well past half of completion. And this is why it was such a shock when on the television screen came visions of what was happening in New York. It was only a few minutes later that, as a matter of fact, a jarring jolt came through our office. And I thought, they've hit the Capitol. It wasn't the Capitol, it was the Pentagon, 3 miles away, but the jolt I still remember. I counseled with my staff, our best bet was to stick together, to remain as calm and thoughtful as possible, because the reports were there were still 2 aircraft in the air. Now we knew one at least had hit something in Washington, and we knew not what would happen to the other, but brave Americans overcame the crew, and as you know, it crashed in Pennsylvania in due course. It was an awesome day for all of us. But as has been pointed out by our pastor, from tragedy come additional miracles. We found in subsequent years a part of the problem, and a big part, as a matter of fact, on 9/11, was that many young persons from Saudi Arabia had gone into a training camp in Afghanistan to learn suicidal missions. They had grasped a faith that said, in essence, this particular life, this particular world, the persons who are in it now are not going to be fair. They are going to continue to be cruel and unjust, at least as those young people saw it. Another life is out there. And at least the extreme faith that they practiced was that through suicidal missions, they would in fact leave this life and go into the promised land as they saw it, a much better life than anything they saw in the Middle East at that time or on this earth. And as a result, they were the ones who came and perpetrated 9/11 and subsequent activities of that sort. But the good news is that Americans of faith discovered that. I was involved in support of a classmate who went over to Lahore, Pakistan, to reinstitute a university that brought together a majority of Muslim faith, but with some Presbyterians who were able at least to offer aid and support for that, and still do as that university grows in a very troubled state. This past November, it was my privilege to go to Hope College in Burundi, one of the smallest and poorest of the African countries, a country very close to Kenya and Uganda, where we tried to work also with the governments of those countries to bring security to dangerous pathogens that were in ice boxes with just a lock on them, which could create plague. of Ebola or anthrax or what have you throughout Africa or even in this country if carried over here. In other words, the problem was no longer mutually assured destruction of the nuclear weapons that we had feared, but now individual persons of a particular faith, and one whose faith might, in fact, change or evolve. At Hope University in Burundi, given great support by Methodists really throughout this country, our 4,000 students, we had a wonderful visit, and they asked me to make an appearance on their radio station to talk to the people of the country, a country filled with ammo dumps that prayerfully we will be able to help clean up, torn by strife and terrorism. The opportunities for us are abundant. First of all, to nurture our own faith, but likewise in a very strong missionary effort to reach those around the world through exchange programs of students, through our own visitations, through our own missionary work, to make certain that there is hope for each of these young people, that they in fact love one another. Hopefully someday will love us. I pray that that will be the case, and I'm very grateful to offer this witness this morning. Thank you.
I went to the Millard home the other day, and Kent showed me the basement where Minietta had a workstation, as we know she was a very gifted artist, and stained glass creations were her specialty. On the table were many pieces just like this, broken pieces of colored glass. Kent explained that Minietta would save these pieces and melt them down in the kiln and then use that to create other pieces, like this. An angel, Joy Emmanuel, is written on it. We learned last week what Emmanuel means. God is with us. In the hands of an artist, brokenness can be transformed into beauty. When people take their stones of life and build an altar with them, it's a declaration that I'm giving my pain to the artist God who can transform tragedy into good things. But these stones also say something else very important about the people. Not only a faith that tragedy is not final, but an understanding that the most important story is the one God's about to tell. The stones represent remembrances. Remembrances of what God has done, remembrances of pain and of hardship, but there's also the recognition of a present reality. In preparation for this message, I did some research on memorial stones in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, and seldom do I find great quotable statements in a dictionary, but this one I found very, very helpful. It says this: for the Hebrew, the recollection of the past means that what is recalled becomes present reality, which in turn controls the will. There's a sermon right there. What is recalled becomes present reality, which in turn controls the will. What do these stones mean to you? It's a declaration that the God who brings people out of wandering and roaming, who brings people through things they cannot get through themselves, a God who keeps God's word, is doing it now, right now. When you came in today, along with your worship guide, hopefully you were given a little rock. I want you to take that out. In the Bible, stones are used quite often, typically in three ways. One is to build walls with them. In the lands of the Bible, fences were built with stones, stone fences. So rocks could be used to divide and separate. Another popular use was to condemn. When somebody broke the religious or the civil law in some egregious manner, that person was stoned to death. You would throw rocks at people. But then there's this third way. You use rocks to build altars. You use the pain, the hardship, the things that you just don't understand, and beyond what you feel like doing, you take that and make an altar out of it. And you declare that those past recollections of what God has done is a present reality, which in turn controls the will. It controls my decisions. It controls my attitude, because I'm going to build an altar and choose to believe God is still at work. God is at work in our world. The Prince of Peace has not gone to sleep. God is still using, through the evil of human life, the good things of God's ultimate outcome. God is working in individual lives through loss, through grief, through pain. And when we build an altar, we say, I'm choosing to believe that the most important story is the one God is about to tell. In the closing song we're going to sing, there's this line. I raise mine Ebenezer. Ebenezer in the Old Testament is altar. The hymn writer is recalling those words of the Old Testament to say, beyond what I feel like doing, I make a conscious choice to build an altar with the stuff of my life and trust that God works through that. And that God is going to work through it. And God is building something. So as we close worship this morning, if you feel so led, as we sing, I invite you just to come and, as a little declaration of your own faith, come and put your stone around these 12 stones here in front of the altar table. You'll notice that they're not real stones. They're spongy. If you drop it too hard, it's going to bounce. Set it gently on the stone altar. And I have no clue what that means for you. If you choose to come up, what it might mean is, I, as a citizen of this country and as a child of God, choose to believe God is still at work. And I'm going to align my life with the activity of peace and justice. My stone represents that. Maybe it means I have a personal 911. I'm going through something difficult right now, and I'm going to choose, even though I don't really feel like it, to build an altar and trust that God is still telling God's story through my life. If you choose to come up, please don't feel that you have to get in like a single line. Just walk up anywhere there's space. I know there are many of us, and if you want to come, just crowd the area. Come around the pulpit area. Come up different avenues of the steps. But feel free to come. So let us join together as we join in singing our closing hymn.